probably wash it and clean at the same time. I'd rather be doing something. So I don't watch a lot of TV. But one show I do watch is a show called Fixer Upper. Does anyone watch Fixer Upper? Okay. Has anyone I have no clue what you're talking about. So I want to encourage you. One of the reasons I don't talk about movies a lot is because I'll recommend a movie, and then I'll go back and watch it and realize, oh, you just recommended people. You forget about parts in the movie or parts in the show, and you're like, oh, yeah, sorry. Hopefully your kids weren't there. Anyways, there's a show called Fixer Upper, and I encourage you, if you haven't seen it, again, I was going to have some video of it because they're just really funny and really contagious couple, but I don't even have a PowerPoint this morning. So I hope that's all right. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't use PowerPoints either. So we're just going to go back to Jesus this morning. But this show, Fixer Upper, I encourage you, they're Christians. They have great faith. They're a couple that's probably in their mid-40s that live in Texas. And their show's called Fixer Upper. And what they do is they go and they work with couples that are wanting to buy a house. And the house that they buy is definitely, Fixer Upper would probably be an understatement. It would probably be more like Bulldozer Upper and then Start Over. That'd be my show, right? They just need, these houses are beyond repair, and they do all sorts of crazy things. They're great personalities, so they're entertaining. If you need a good laugh, you will laugh at them because they are funny. But they do these incredible projects, and they take these projects of these homes, and then they do the before and after, and you can't even recognize the house. To what they did. And that's pretty cool. But my favorite type of project that they do is the project where they take a house with charm and they restore it to its former glory. They don't change everything about it. It still has its character. It still has, all the cool things about it, but it's just restored to being current. That's my favorite type of project because I can still see, oh man, whoever built this house back in the 1910s, they'd be proud of it now, that kind of thing. And so I've got this whole message of restoration, and we hear in church that word restore quite a bit. And so I want to talk about restore, and I believe what Pastor Ryan said is right on, and it's just a great lead-in this morning. But there's two, when I think of the word restore, I think of restore, and then I think of the word repurpose. Okay, there's a difference. Okay, repurpose is when you have something and you change its purpose so it does something different. Does that make sense? Okay, that's repurpose. Then you've got restore, and restore really speaks to creating it back and restoring it to its original design, DNA, or purpose. And so this morning, we're going to really focus on the restore aspect. If you've been around the church, which I'm sure some of you have, we talk a lot about restoration. In my mind, sometimes when I think of restoration, I think of something that was broken and God fixes it. Okay, a lot of times we have our generational leadership program and we have students that come in that have come in from terrible life situations and circumstances. And it's so cool to see God take some very painful moments in lives and He restores them. And it's so fun to be a part of that process. And we rejoice every July at graduation because we can say, this was broken, and look what God did. So that's one aspect of restoration, something that was broken. Another aspect that I think of in my mind is we talk about the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son was lost, and God restored relationship. But again, the definition is still something that was lost, something that was broken. And those are very beautiful pictures that it is so fun as I look out of this room and I could see that people that were once broken are no longer broken because God has restored your heart and your life. But I want to kind of take restoration from a little bit different angle because I am different. And I want to talk about restoration in terms of God, I believe, is at a point with His church, including Generational Hope, where He wants to restore things to how He originally created them to be. He originally created you and I for a specific reason in His image, and He wants to bring those things back to us because he created us for those reasons and those purposes. So again, I'm talking to a lot of people who are healed, who God has done that kind of restoration, but now he's saying, I want to bring you back to your original purpose, your original DNA, what you were created to do. I want to restore those things. And I bear witness to that in my own life, that the Lord is redoing some of those things. And I believe as a church, he wants to bring us back to some of our original purposes. So that's how we're going to look at restore this morning. And I'm excited about it. We know that we all were created, and if you look back through the history of the Bible, we were created to give our Creator praise. Okay, I was created to have, and you were created to have relationship with your Father. Okay, that is like Jesus wasn't, you know, God wasn't born, or excuse me, God wasn't bored. I got like 2 hours of sleep, I apologize. God wasn't bored when he created the garden, thought, oh, I'm just bored. I'd like to see Adam and Eve. No, he created them for relationship. And if you go through the history of the Bible, God is always about restoring relationship with his people. Anytime they were astray, anytime they were confused, God said, I want to bring you back into restoration with your Father because that's what you were created to do. Okay, there's a scripture in Numbers 14:21, and it says this. It says, as truly as I live, all of the earth shall be filled with God's glory. So God's glory, the glory of the God, the glory of God came down to earth, and it inhabits us. It inhabits the people that are here. And it says the whole earth shall be filled with God's glory. So that means that my body is an instrument of his glory. That means my thinking process, my thoughts, my attitudes can be a reflection of his glory. Okay, so everything that you and I function in is supposed to bring glory to God and is supposed to usher in his glory. And that is what he wants to restore this morning. I said it a little bit earlier, but God's purpose with creation was to dwell with his people. I think we need to think about that for a minute, that God didn't just create us because, again, he was bored or he's like, well, I don't know, I'll just create another one just because nothing better to do. No, God created you because he wants to dwell with you. Okay, you think about dwell, I think about he wants to find a home in you. He wants to rest with you. He wants to do life with you. He wants to be among his people. Can I just encourage you with that this morning? That God wants to be with you. That he wants to dwell. He wants to do life with you. That's pretty exciting. That's the reason he created us. We've got to, again, renew our minds a little bit so that we believe that when we hear it. Because we have a Father that wants to be with us, and that encourages me a lot. We're going to cover a lot of scripture very, very quickly, and I'm going to give you the Justin Garland summary of a story because I could spend like, you know, all morning and probably break it down into like 50 different messages. But if you look through history, okay, one of the purposes of God was to teach his people how to carry his presence, okay, how to handle his presence, how to be instruments of releasing his glory. Okay, that's one of the themes in the Bible. This is how you carry my presence. This is how you walk in my glory, because that's what it's there for. And so if the people don't know how to walk in it, well, there's not much point. So that's one of the themes, is how do we be a dwelling place for his glory? I look at the glory, and we're going to talk about glory restored this morning. I look at God's glory in the Old Testament, and it's a little scary of a subject. And it's scary because God's glory unhindered in the Old Testament resulted in, like, people dying and being overwhelmed by his glory. Like, I can't look at you. You have to shield it, God. Because his glory is everything that he is to us, okay? God being fully God in us, okay? His weight, his nature, everything that encompasses God is part of his glory. That's a lot. Okay, that's a lot. And so it's a little scary for me to talk about glory because, you know what, I love all of you. And I love my life. And I don't want to get dead right now. Right? I've got a lot of life left to live. And so I think, well, God, when God's glory shows up, people die. Well, hey, I believe God wants to give us a revelation of that fact that his glory and his goodness go hand in hand. Because if you research glory, it talks about all of his goodness, all of his nature, all of his abundance is part of his glory. And so it's not just, oh, God's going to strike me. No, it's God wants to release his goodness and his glory through you. I'm getting ahead of myself. But glory is something that's honorable. Okay, and it goes hand in hand with goodness. If you look through the Old Testament, we can see that God needed a place for his glory to rest. Okay, and if you research the Old Testament, that's why they built the tabernacle. Okay, and the tabernacle was where the presence of God or the glory of the God was. I want to tell you right now that God's purpose for his glory wasn't to fill a building. Okay, it's not like, well, this is the glory of God's in this little, you know, 50 by 100 building. And no, the purpose of God's glory was to dwell really in fleshly temples, right? In our hearts, in you and I. And so when we look through history, we see that God's glory was in the building, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, and that's where God's glory was. But his heart is that there would be a place for his glory to rest. And we know that it's you and I that he says, I want my glory to be in your temple, right? As we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's his desire, is that he would fill us with everything that he is. And as a recipient of that, I say, Jesus, teach me what it means to carry your glory. And I hope this morning that we could say, Jesus, we want to know what it means to carry your glory. So that's where we're at today. So we're going to look at a great story in 1 Samuel 4 and 5 of the restoration of God's glory, because I believe that's partly where God has our church today, is that he wants to restore what it means for us to carry his glory. So we've got to understand a few things in this story. Is number one, God's presence went with his people. Okay, when they went into battle, God's presence, which was represented on the ark that they would carry around, okay, and you could do great studies on that and the different things, but the presence of the Lord would go before the people. Okay, and they would have victory in battle because the presence of the Lord was there. They wouldn't operate in life without God's presence. And I think that truth is still the same for us today, that God wants us to be people about his presence, that we don't do life without his presence, that we don't go into wars without his presence, that we don't do life and you know, have relationships without his presence, that his presence wants to be a big part of what we are. And so it was the same back then. So unfortunately, the people, the Israelites, were flesh, and they became indifferent to the presence of God over time. And they had different leaders that became indifferent, right? That were like, God's presence really isn't that big a deal, right? We can do it on our own strength, that kind of thing. And unfortunately, I think we have the same sort of traps today where we can become indifferent to God's presence. But one thing that I think was pretty interesting is there's a battle where Eli was leading, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. And it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But what's interesting is the enemy that they were fighting, the Philistines, still feared the presence of God. The presence of God had a reputation. They thought, oh, we're in trouble because the presence of God is with them. And so we need to understand as Christians, sometimes when we become indifferent to the presence of God still has a reputation, right? The presence of God can still accomplish what the presence of God is supposed to accomplish. So we've got a battle, and unfortunately in this battle that we're talking about in 1 Samuel 4, the presence of God is taken by the Philistine army. Okay, so the people of God have officially They're not just indifferent to the presence of God, they have lost the presence of God. And it's been captured. It's the presence of God is a prisoner of war. Okay, and we can have some great sermons about all this. So the Philistine army takes the presence of God, and it says that they took it to one of their cities. Shortly after their city, and there was five different cities that the presence of God went to, the Ark of the Covenant went to when the Philistine army had it captive. And each city, a little bit different time frame, but the results were the same. The presence of God came to their city. Confusion, tumors, and death. So the first city said, you know what? We've got enough confusion. Let's move the presence of God to a different city. Shortly after, tumors, confusion, and death. A third city, fourth, fifth. The results are the same. Finally, the enemy army said, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. We're returning the presence of the Lord back to where it goes because we're not going to have any more people. Everyone's got tumors and confused and is dying. And so we've got this picture where they stole the presence of God, but it's just it wasn't working for them. Right? And so they said, you know what, we're not even going to send anyone with the presence of God. All we're going to do is we're going to tie it to two cows, and we're just going to let it get across the boundary line. We're going to get it off our territory. We don't care where it goes, just get it out of here, right? And so they made some golden rats and, like, pretty much sent their peace offering, like, sorry we screwed up. Here's some golden rats. Here you go. Here's your presence back. Okay, so they send the ark back, and I just picture in my mind it's just going. It just kind of randomly just rests on this guy's property. Okay, it just goes. They didn't care where it went. Just get it out of our possession. We're done. So we've got this going on, and it sits abandoned in the property of a guy named Abinadab for 20 years or so. So the presence of God is back to the property of the Israelites. It's on their territory, but it's just sitting just like a junker car sits in my dad's front yard type of thing, right? It's just sitting there. It's undisturbed, but it's back. Throughout this time, we see that the people of Israel wanted a king. And so King Saul, we are all familiar with King Saul, he's ruling and reigning during this time. And he has no desire in his kingly rulership to bring back the presence of God. He's like, I'm doing my thing, don't need the presence of God. But all along, God's heart was that his people would be a people of his presence. Okay, so King David comes along. We like King David. Pastor Ryan talked about him. King David had a desire in his heart to see the presence of God restored. He said, I know enough history to know that we are supposed to be people about his presence. And so one of the things I'm going to do as king, right, we hear that during presidential elections. When I'm king, I'm going to, you know, free lunch for everyone or whatever they say. But King David said, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to see the presence of God restored to his people. Okay, we can find that in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. And so we've got, and I believe we're in the same boat now where God wants to restore his presence to his church. So we see David and his men in 1 Chronicles 13. He's made a resolve. We're going to see God's presence restored. And so what does a good leader do when they come up with a plan? He gathers the best leaders that he knows. He calls his generals of war. He calls his congressmen, his congresswomen. He calls the prophets. He brings all of his best leaders. He handpicks them. I need my best because we're going to return. We're going to restore God's presence. And so they have these big meetings. And have you ever been with someone who comes up with a plan and they're just so jacked up about their plan? They're like, I've got the best plan. Right, we've been around some of those people and pretty excited. I can only imagine David, them being strategic and going, How are we going to do it? What are we going to do? And they plan a parade. I mean, they plan an event so big. They've got the best musicians. They've handpicked who's walking in the parade. They've practiced their parade wave to bring back God's presence. They're doing all these great things. Okay, and it's interesting. If you read this in 1 Chronicles 13, a few key verses. In verse 2, he says this. He says, he said to the whole assembly, if it seems good to you, and is so decreed by the Lord our God, let us send to the rest of our people from all the districts of Israel. But I think it's interesting. If it seems good to you, I can imagine them being strategic. Well, this is how we do it. We got to do this. We got to do that. If we continue to go on, it says the whole assembly agreed to do it. And then it goes on in verse 6. It says this. It says, verse 7, it says, they transported the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. Okay, so they came up with a plan, and they said, you know what, to accomplish this, we got to build a new cart. Okay, we're going to build a cart to carry the ark of the covenant on. So they build this cart, and then they've got these two guys. Their names are Uzzah and I'll call them Ohio, but it's A-H-I-O, A-O-I, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. Okay, so we've got these two guys that are going to walk closely to the covenant, and they're going to kind of lead the charge. So we've got in our minds this big procession. You guys picturing that with me? And we've got two men that are walking. Here's the thing about these two men. They get a pretty bad rap in churches in 2015. I've heard so many sermons just like, these two knuckleheads, these Uzzah. Here's the deal about Uzzah and his buddy who sounds like Ohio. They were handpicked by the king. This isn't your slouch and friend of slouch. These are like your choice young men, handpicked to be the ones to walk the closest and to lead the march of bringing back God's presence. Their hearts were very good. They wanted to see something done that was a good thing. God's presence needed to be restored. Okay, so this isn't just like, Uzzah, loser, right? He's a great young man, great leadership ability, handpicked by the Lord. So they're going in this cart that they made. The ox, the cow falls. The presence of the God starts to fall. Uzzah reaches out to grab it. Bye-bye, Uzzah. You're dead. He gets struck dead just like that. We might all know the story. Okay, a lot of times we're like giving him a hard time. We're like, should never try to catch God's presence. Could you imagine if Uzzah wouldn't have tried to catch God's presence and let the presence of God fall? Oh, I'd have a sermon ready. Don't let the presence of God fall in your midst. I mean, this guy's in a lose-lose situation. You're the guy that let the covenant of the presence of God fall. You know, should have had another cup of coffee in the morning, buddy. You got to be up and at him if you've got an important job to do. Right? But we give him a hard time because he tried to stop it. Well, if something was falling, wouldn't you try to stop it? I probably would. Right? We'd all be dead, right? But that's not the point. Okay, we give him a hard time, man. It's like Uzzah, I mean, if you would have been an average leader, you wouldn't have been in the front, bro. The fact that you were a choice young man, so just be average, right? You wouldn't be in that situation if you're average. Someone else would have been in the front, right? But again, that's not the point. Again, he's in a lose-lose situation. Or how about this? Uzzah, the truth of the matter is he was just following his spiritual authority. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he still got killed for it. Shouldn't that be on his king? Shouldn't that be on his ruler, on his leader, the one who said, hey, buddy, you're in front? So it's not just Uzzah here. Unfortunately, they went wrong because they didn't consult the Lord. It says, verse 7, they constructed a new cart. Okay, they're bringing, I think they got so excited about bringing the presence of God back that they said, oh, the enemy took it away on a cart. Well, I guess we got to bring it back on a cart. And so in their zeal and their wisdom, or lack of wisdom, in their passion, they said, I guess we put it on a cart because that's what they did. They copied the enemy when it came to carrying the presence of God. And I think that's a challenge for us, is where do we learn how to carry God's presence? Do I look to what the world is doing? Oh, that must be how you do it. Do I look at, well, hey, this church is doing that. I guess that's how to do it. I think a lot of times we get sidetracked in these things when all along God's saying, no, I've already told you how you're supposed to carry my presence. I've provided a way for it. But again, we like to strategy, we like to be strategic, we like to plan, we like to have our meetings and, okay, this is how we're going to do it. When God says, you know, it's not wrong to be strategic, it's not wrong to plan, right? Make your plans, but let me direct your ways. Let me direct your steps. So we've kind of got a broken situation here. Uzzah wasn't killed because he didn't catch the ball, right? Catch the ark. It's like, dude, you know what? You should have caught that, man. You gone. No, he was killed because of irreverence. He was killed because of their irreverence to the presence of God. So this happens. Imagine being David, a great leader. You have this great plan, your best plan yet. Like, everyone's going to love me for this. And it results in, like, your best team member dead. So his conclusion was fear and anger. He says this in 2 Samuel 6:8-9, pretty much, I'm angry against God. I'm afraid. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Meaning, I've done everything I know how to do. And all it resulted in someone dying. How is this ever going to happen? How am I going to see it be restored? I did everything I can do. Listen, I can't fault King David for a lack of passion. Right? He was pretty passionate about that. You know, and I think passion's a great thing. I can be pretty passionate sometimes. But my passion has definitely gotten me in trouble before. Right? I've seen passion get people in trouble. Right? We need to be passionate for the things of the Lord, but we've got to be grounded with our passion and pair it with wisdom and understanding. Because I don't fault David for passion. I fault him for not doing his job and saying, Lord, how are your people supposed to carry your presence? So his result was, my best wasn't good enough. I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. What's going to happen? His failure cost the people. So our passion has to be paired with wisdom and understanding. I think it really goes back to, what is the source of your inspiration in your life, in my life, in our church? What is the source of everything that we do? Is the source the Lord said, or is the source, might work. Seems like a good strategy. Let our source be the Lord said. Let our source be based on the truth of the Lord. So David, he's completely ready to quit, going, I don't know how this is ever going to happen. And he says, or he doesn't say, but he pretty much takes 3 months. They park the presence of God at another guy's house. Okay, and this guy's house was blessed for those 3 months because God's presence was there. Because I think the Lord wanted to honor what they were doing. He liked that his presence was being restored. It just wasn't happening in the right way. So David takes 3 months. And during those 3 months, he found the truth of the Lord. He found what the Word had said about the presence of God. He did some research and he found that, you know what, God does have some ideas on how his presence should be carried. He read things like the Levites should be the one to carry it, a certain tribe, not just anyone. He read things like it should have 9 poles that guys hold it. He read things like that. He read some other things that it was carried, not on a cart. So he applied himself to some wisdom and to some understanding to pair with his passion. So he took 3 months. And I bet you at the end of that 3 months, there was no discussion with his choice leaders. There was no, okay, guys, now that we have this wisdom, what do you think? Let's cue the band up again, round two. No. I think it was, this is how we're called to carry his presence. And so this is how we're going to do it. He said, God wants to be glorified, and he has order in order for that to happen. So there was no discussion. There was no, what do you think? Let's vote on it. No, it was, the word of the Lord has come. This is how we're going to do it. I believe that David did something that was called, he applied himself to the present truth. And I believe we're entering a season as a church and as the people of God where we have to be people that apply ourselves to the present truth of the Word of God. We can't rely on our opinion. We can't rely on our strategy. We have to be people that know and are established in the present truth. There's a great scripture in 2 Peter. It says this. It says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, that you know and are established in the present truth. God wants you to be established in his present truth. And I think out of anything this morning, as we're talking about restoring God's glory, we need to be restored in the present truth of the gospel, of what he says and what he's saying and what he's already said in his word. Because if not, I'm telling you right now, we will have the discussions. If you are not grounded in God's word and the truth of his word, we will try to bring, reason it away. Well, I guess I'll bring, this person seems wise. No. Are we established in God's present truth? Because here's the deal. God's looking for a place where his presence can dwell. He loves our passion, but he wants us to apply ourselves to the wisdom and the understanding that's found in the Word of God. Passion's good. Don't get rid of your passion. Passion's great. I will continue to be passionate, but I want to be passionate with the foundation of being established in his truth. And he is looking for a church and a people that will take the time, just like David did, to see the presence of God be restored in their life. Listen, David took 3 months before he acted again. He took 3 months. And I'm not saying you've got to take 3 months, but what I'm saying is don't just say, God, what is your heart? Father, how do I see your glory restored in my family? How do I see your glory restored in my workplace? Father, what does it look like to see your glory restored in my marriage? Right? Seek counsel from our wonderful counselor. Seek wisdom from the Father. See what he's already said about the issue. Apply your heart to those present truths. Right? Create a place where God's glory can be restored. Because I'll tell you this, God is a passionate God, but God is a God of order. And God has said, you want to carry my presence? Well, then you apply yourself to these truths. And today I really felt like that is a season that the Lord has us in as a church, that he wants to have Generational Hope Christian Center be a place where his glory can be, where his glory can dwell. And I know many of you, we say, God, we want that. God, we want that. And so he says, okay, well, I'm going to take you through this process then where we're going to see my glory restored. Where we're going to see his glory restored. And there may be things in your life that God says, yeah, let's change it up a little bit. There may be things that we've done that God says, you know, let's see what I have to say about it. And my heart, and I hope our heart is, Father, we want your glory. Janessa, you want to come up here? I'm not going to, you know, just belabor this. But I do. I don't want to miss an opportunity. And I know in first service we had a pretty powerful time of people responding. But I just, Janessa's going to play. And let's just do a few moments with the Lord this morning, because he's looking for a place. And I hope our heart is, Jesus, we want to be that place. So let's just, you can stand, you can sit. They're going to sing. But I'm going to pray, but let's just engage in the Lord for a few minutes. And there may be areas where God's speaking to you. Well, do business with him, right? Get things right with him. Tell him your heart. All right, Janessa, you can play. I'm going to pray. But Father, all over this place, God, Father, we know that you are still looking for a place for your presence to dwell. Father, you're looking for a people that will house your very presence in the most intimate places of our hearts. Father, that's what your desire is and your design is for your people. Not to be in a building, but to be in a heart made of flesh. Father, all over this place, we just confess that, God, we want to be those who know how to carry your presence. Father, that we wouldn't just be passionate about it, but Father, that we would apply your truths and your principles. Father, and get your heart on what it looks like to carry your presence. Father, we don't want to get our inspiration from what this place is doing or what that person's doing, but Father, we want to be established in your truth. So Father, all over this place, Father, we repent for even trying to do it, carry your glory in our own strength. But Father, we pray as you're looking to and fro, Father, that you would see a people that say, God, we want to know how your people are called to carry your presence. Father, I pray that you would fill fathers with your wisdom, that you would fill spouses with your wisdom of how to carry your presence in their marriage. Father, that with parents, Father, that you would fill their prayer closets with your wisdom of how to parent their kids. Father, that you would give us your wisdom on how to release your glory to our coworkers. Father, we don't want to be known just for being wild and crazy, but Father, that we'd be known for being wise, wild and crazy. Father, I pray today that you would begin the process in our hearts of seeing your glory restored. Father, that you would begin to speak to us as a church and as families that says, this is what it means for our family. This is what it means for our church.
Spirit of the living God, come fall fresh on me. Lord, wake me from my sleep. Blow through the caverns of my soul, pour in me to overflow. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me. Lord, wake me from my sleep. Blow through the caverns of my soul, pour in me to overflow. And I see heaven invading this place. And I see angels praising your holy name. I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And I see glory falling in this place. And I see hope restored, the healing of all disease, and I sing praises, I sing praises. I give you honor, worthy Jesus. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. And we give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. We give you praise. We give you praise and all of the honor. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise and all of the glory. You are our God, the one we live for. We give you praise, all of the glory, God. All of the glory, Lord. All of the glory be to you. All of the glory. All of the glory.
Father, our prayer is that we would be carriers of your glory. Father, carriers of your presence. Father, ones who, when people come in contact with us, don't say, "Ooh," but they say, "You know Jesus. You know the Father." Father, I thank you, Father, for wanting to make us people of your presence and of your glory. Father, we give you praise as we sing. Father, would you continue to do the work in us today, Father, as we go, that it wouldn't just be, oh, another Sunday, but Father, I pray that even today would be a milestone in people's lives that said, I remember on that January 24th where we talked about seeing the glory restored. And that's the moment where things in my life begin to get back in order. Father, I even, as a church, Father, that on this day, Father, that we would say, that was the day that we said, hey, we're going to be about caring God's presence and applying ourselves to those things. Father, restore, restore, restore. Amen. Amen. So as you go today,